just exciting, you know, to have a good time with the kids and to have opportunity to share Christ. Years ago, I was in a wrestling tournament. I was a junior in high school, and I was wrestling in the semifinal match. It was the third period of the match, the last period. I was winning. I was ahead 4-1. And I was in the down position. And there was the other wrestler was holding on to me, and he threw in his legs and kind of wrapped me up with his legs. And the coach said, "Hang in there, Christian. You only got another minute. Hang in there, hang in there, hang in there." And, you know, I'm just kind of, hey, so he wouldn't turn me over. And I ended up winning that match, going on to the finals by hanging in there. In the finals, same scenario. I was losing 4-1. And the other guy was holding on to me, and I had to do something. And the coach was going, "Do something, Christian, do something. Come on, get up, get out of there." And I got up and got out, and oh man, had to go back. And ref blew the whistle, and again, "Do something, Christian, do something." So I get up and I try to get out, well, the end of the story is I ended up losing that match. But the point here is that in one situation, I had to hang in there. In the other situation, I had to do something. Come on, do something. So it is in our walk with God. Most of us at some time or another have wondered about the reality or the security of your relationship with God, haven't you? Have you ever wondered about that, or have had questions about the whether you could hang in there, or whether you would hang in there, or about the security of your relationship with God? So here's our take-home challenge. Hopefully this message will encourage you and challenge you and help bring your thinking into right thinking based on the Word of God. Take-home challenge today, as you take your notes out of your worship folder, is that the true child of God endures. The true child of God endures. Sometimes it means stand firm. Stand firm. But sometimes it means you got to do something. Now, a good definition of biblical perseverance is to hold fast to the fundamentals of the faith and live in obedience to Christ. Hold fast. Hang in there. Hold fast to the fundamentals of the faith and live in obedience to Him, like the wrestling tournament. Perseverance is more than just hanging in there. It's doing something, which is a matter of obedience. Now, I believe in eternal security. You might jot down in your notes 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. It's a wonderful passage. Our salvation, your salvation, is kept in heaven for you by the power of God. Nothing less than the power of God holds on to your salvation if you're truly saved. I believe in eternal security, but it's an aspect of the doctrine of perseverance of the saints, as we're going to see in this passage. The truly saved will persevere. In other words, salvation has a moral effect. And that's what the book of 1 John is teaching. It is a book of what? Assurance. A book of assurance. God wants you to know the reality of your faith. Your faith. He wants to know that your faith, faith itself, is genuine. It's real. And that's what this book is about. So take your Bibles, if you're not already there. Turn to 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 through 29. And we're going to look at qualities of endurance. We're going to look at two this week, two next week. Qualities of endurance that are evident in the true child of God. And here's the first quality, and that is overcoming. The true child of God is going to be an overcomer. We've been singing about this. By the power of God, with the strength of God, we overcome. And it's an evidence of being a child of God. As a child of God, you persevere by overcoming in your life, and specifically overcoming sin and standing strong and true to the Lord. Look at verse 18. "Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour." Now, the word "dear children" is a reference to the pedia of verse 13. Remember, there were two words, two Greek words for children. The one was talking about being a child of God in general. We're all children of God. The other one, pedia, is talking about immature ones. That's the word that you have here. The babes in Christ. You know, little ones need constant encouragement. We have our, if you haven't heard, we have our first grandbaby. And you've heard that a few times, haven't you? And we have our first grandbaby, and she's going to be 7 months old tomorrow. And just this past week, she rolled over from her back to her belly. Now, she doesn't like to be on her belly. She's rolled over from her belly to the back several times, and that's become an old hat. But this week, guys, she rolled from her back to her belly and to her back again. Isn't that awesome? I mean, wow, that is great. And we're like, Lindsay, that is great. That is wonderful. Good job. You know, and you're thinking, oh, that's no big deal. We do it all the time, you know. But for a little one, they need that constant encouragement, don't they? And so here, as the believer, you and I, and even the believers then, were facing the last days. They need encouragement. And you say, well, but this was written in the first century. How could that be the last hour? Oliver B. Green, in his commentary on this passage, says, "The last hour, end times, covers the entire sweep of God's dealings with a lost world from the birth of Christ Jesus the Savior to the ushering in of the new heavens and the new earth." Several passages that speak to this tell us that they believed in the New Testament that the last days had begun. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it says, "In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son." And so even back, clear back in Hebrews, they considered the last day starting with Jesus. We're in the last days. Hebrews 9:26 says, speaking of Jesus, "He has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by sacrificing Himself." Acts 2:17 speaks of the last days. 2 Peter 3:3-4 speaks of the last days. Jude 16-18, speaking of false teachers, says, "These men are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. But dear friends, remember that what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, 'In the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires.'" We're in the last days, folks. If they looked at the New Testament first century time as the last days, listen, we are in the last days. I don't know how much longer it's going to be before the Lord returns. I don't know what more difficulties believers are going to have to face in this world. But speaking of the deserters, look at verse 19. "In the last days, they went out from us. But they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us." Listen, the encouragement here is to hang in there, to be faithful, to be an overcomer. I want to tell you, as you have in your notes here, no matter how tough it gets, the true child of God endures. No matter how tough it gets. The true child of God endures. Sure, times get tough, but never allow or never use pressure as an excuse to sin. From within or from without. And there are times when you face a temptation and, you know, something comes your way and you're like, "Oh, I just want it." Oh, and Scripture says in James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, that we're dragged away and enticed by our own evil desires. We see that, or we want that, or we think about it, and we want it so badly. And it comes from within, right? So sometimes that pressure comes from within. Never allow that pressure from within as an excuse to just go ahead and do it. Don't let pressure from without, because sometimes there's that pressure from without. Satan dangles those things out there. You know, it's like, "Yoo-hoo, look at this, you know. Come on, you can do it." Maybe you have friends or someone comes along and says, "Man, you know, come on, you can do it. No big deal. Everybody else is doing it." And so there's that pressure. Never allow that pressure from within or from without as an excuse to just go ahead. It's easy to justify it. But you need to look at those struggles, those temptations, as opportunities for victory. We've sung a lot about the victory that's through Jesus Christ. You read Romans chapter 8, and it says that we are more than conquerors through Jesus. He is the one who won the victory through His resurrection. Amen? I mean, wow! And because of Him, and only because of Him, do we and can we have victory. And so, we have victory. God allows those struggles so that you can have the opportunity to experience that victory and to grow you, not to defeat you, but to encourage and strengthen you. Now, I'm not denying that you have difficulties. I'm not denying that you have temptations, that you have struggles. And some of those are very prominent in our culture and around us. You have drugs, you have alcohol, you have sex. But part of the struggle here is that humanism is rampant. The world's telling you that you deserve whatever you're tempted with or struggling with. And that's humanism is manifested in selfishness. I deserve this. I want this. Self-centeredness, self-esteem, self-help. You can do it because you deserve it. And we begin to rationalize. The world around us rationalizes those things. So you have this pressure that comes upon you. So then the question becomes, well, how do you overcome? You know, you're sitting there thinking, okay, Pastor, I'm supposed to overcome. Well, how do I do this? Well, again, in Christ, you have the power and the power of the Holy Spirit within you to enable you, to strengthen you. It's by His grace and only by His grace. We've sung about that here today, too. Please, we're not talking about self-help. We're not talking about pulling yourselves up by your bootstraps. We're talking about relying totally, completely on the power of God to help you and enable you to do this as you use biblical principles. The Bible is called, in Ephesians chapter 6, the sword of the Spirit. It is the Word of God. It is the tool by which the Holy Spirit helps us and enables us to become overcomers and to walk in obedience to the Lord. So how do we do this? Well, here's the first thing. Identify your struggle. Be honest about it. Identify your particular area of struggle. We all have them, don't we? Be honest. It may be something that you have struggled with for years. Don't excuse it. It may be something that's just come up and you're struggling with it. It may seem little, or it may be just be. I've talked with people. It's just so big they just kind of throw their arms up and say it's no use. But we all have struggles, right? Let's be honest. So identify your particular area of struggle to put off, to get rid of. It may be anger. It may be, you know, and that's one of those areas where we just say, ugh, you know, I just blow up and I get it over with and I'm done. I just get, you know, that's the way I am. We tend to excuse that kind of thing. Sinful anger. It may be gossip. It may be gluttony. It may be sexual sin. It may be pride. It may be drugs. It may be alcohol. It may be worry. You know, again, you know, just we tend to accept those things, or if we struggle with them, we kind of accept the struggle. But the point here is identify your particular area and then confess and repent in your heart. Confess your struggle as sin or as a sinful habituation. You know what? I have done this, or I'm doing this, and I confess it as sin before You, O God. And I repent. I turn away from that, and I want to do things Your way, O God. Confess and repent. So then, those are kind of in your heart as you look at these things. But then, discover the biblical alternative and implement biblical principles of change. This is what we call the put-off, put-on principle. Some of you who have been with us for a while, you've heard this. If you're new with us, listen, you're going to hear it again. This is a great passage to help you understand the process of how a Christian changes and grows. And it's Ephesians 4:22 says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. Very simply, put off living by your feelings. Don't let your emotions get the best of you, or what you want get the best of you. but be made new in the attitude of your minds, verse 23, and put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Put on living by the principles that you find in the Word of God. And you use those principles to replace the way you used to live. When is a liar no longer a liar? Not when he stops lying, but when he starts telling the truth. He puts on truthfulness. And so whatever that area is in your life, you say, I need to not just stop, I need to start doing things God's way. I need to find out, discover those biblical principles, those biblical replacements to help you change. So what you do is you need to be willing to change and structure your whole situation for change. Note when you're tempted, where you are tempted, with whom you are tempted. Sometimes we're tempted when we're around certain people. Note why. What is it that you want? What is it you desire as a result of fulfilling that temptation? Get away from whatever it is that lures you as much as possible. This is what we call the principle of radical amputation. The Bible says if your right hand offends you, cut it off. If your eye offends you, pluck it out. What's he talking about there? You know, we believe in the literal interpretation of the Scripture. So, you know, get the axe out, you know. No, he's talking about using drastic measures, radical measures to overcome sin and to keep from sinning in the future. Be willing to structure your whole situation for change. This often involves rearranging anything that may provide an occasion to sin. You might need to change your environment. You might need to move. You might need to change your associations, who you hang out with. You might need to change your schedule, your activity, maybe change jobs so that you're in a situation where your environment, your friends, your associations, they encourage and motivate you to change as opposed to hold you back. And then break the links in the chain of sin. Note when, as soon as you are tempted to sin, say, nope, I got to stop right there. Stop right there. Start, or maybe you've spiraled a little bit farther down. Say, wait, you know, as soon as you recognize that sin, I have to break the chain and then get help from others. That's called accountability. Again, we're talking about how do I overcome? We all struggle with these things. We need accountability. That's why we need the church. That's why we need the local church. You need someone to say, hey, I need you to really pray for me. I'm struggling with something right now. Would you pray with me? And that other person says, yeah, absolutely. I'll pray with you. Or maybe it's like, can I come over? Or can you come over? Something, when it's that serious, take drastic measures to overcome. Get help from others and put Christ at the center of the whole situation. These aren't chronological. This should be like right at the start. But you just say, you know, oh God, help me with this. Thank you for your grace. Thank you that you've given us the victory through Jesus Christ. And then practice the new pattern, the new biblical pattern, so it becomes second nature. Again, these are the things for which Jesus died. Jesus died on the cross so that you can know and experience the victory that he so desperately wants for you, the victory over sin and death. And he's provided the means. He's provided the way through Jesus Christ and the power of his Spirit. Be like the marathon runner. I've never run a marathon, so I'm not a marathoner. All right. Rob George and I kind of chuckle at each other. We're not runners, we're joggers, you know. But be like the marathon runner. I understand that a marathon's 26 point whatever miles, right? And so oftentimes they hit the wall. Did you ever hear that? They it's so far into the race, all of a sudden they hit the wall. And it's interesting that oftentimes it's toward the end of the race. They hit the wall. And what that means is they just want to quit. You know, that they just don't feel like they can take another step. And the only thing that I've heard as to how to get through that is keep on going. just keep on going. You can do it. Just keep on going when you hit the wall. Run through it. Now, let me ask you this. This is just a thought. If a person runs in marathons but never finishes, he never runs through the wall, he never completes a marathon, is he really a marathoner? Now just think about it. You know, maybe he runs 3 miles and quits. He's in a marathon, but he runs 3 miles and quits. Is he a marathoner? That's more like a 5K. He's a 5K-er. Is he a marathoner? Now think about that in light of your walk with God and the whole matter of endurance. And God, in these last hours, he gives the believer the strength, the power to endure. Rely upon him. Cry out to him. Don't just hang in there. Do something by his power and by his strength. Be an overcomer. So that's the first quality of endurance. Overcome. Be an overcomer. Again, by the power of Christ. Here's the second quality, and that's discernment. Second quality is discernment. As a child of God, you persevere against sound doctrine. Excuse me. You persevere against false teaching, false doctrine. Look at verses 18 and 19. Dear children, this is the last hour, as you have heard, that the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going show that none of them belong to us. Verse 22 down through 24. Who is a liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also remain in the Son and in the Father. This passage is a strong warning against false teachers, cults, antichrists, and the like. Now let's look at qualities of antichrists. People who are taking the place of Christ, who are against him. First of all, they are many. Verse 18. Even now, many antichrists have come. You ever wonder why there are so many religions? I believe it's Satan's ploy to confuse. We heard this during our BSA this week. On Thursday, we were talking about how do you know that Jesus is the only way? How do you know that Jesus is the right way? You have Islam. You have Buddhism, you have Hinduism. How do you know that Jesus is the right way? Well, Jesus says, I am the way. Well, so do these other religions. I am the truth. These other religions say they have the truth as well. But only Jesus can say, I am the life, because he rose from the dead. Isn't that awesome? We know that Jesus is the truth. We know that he is the way because he's the only one who can say he rose from the dead. All these others give confusion. So antichrists are many. We also see in verse 19 that they went out. They went out from us. They were with us, but they left. They did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. If they were of us, they would have remained. They would have persevered in the faith. John Stott says, Christians should always be conservative in their theology. Continuous obsession for something new is the mark of the Athenian, not the Christian. In Acts chapter 17, the Athenians, always they like getting around, hanging out with each other, and they like just talking about the latest, greatest thing, the newest philosophy. And so that was the Athenian culture. Beware of speakers that say, we're working on this new truth. If it's new, it's not true. If it's true, it's not new, someone has said. And they did not really belong, verse 19. Their going showed that none of them belonged to us. These are members of churches that said all the right things, but they never grew. Ultimately, they were no longer with us. God knows their hearts. God knows whether they're truly saved or not. But they're not giving indication that they were ever really saved to begin with. How do I know? Well, because they didn't persevere. They were counterfeiters. They were pretenders. If you profess, but your life looks like the rest of the world, you are deceived. Someone just heard recently a pastor put it like this. let's say that I'm supposed to preach today, and they go through the worship. The guys, gals are up here, and they play all the songs, and you're participating. It's great, it's wonderful, and everything, and all, and it's starting to wind down, and Pastor Dale's not here. And so they finish up, and they have a word of prayer, and Jeremy's like, he's just thinking, man, when I say amen, I hope Pastor Dale's here. And he says amen, and Pastor Dale's not here. So it's, just kind of like, what's going on, where is Pastor Dale, Man, it's like 5-10 minutes later. Finally, I come through the door like, whoa, man. Man, thanks for your patience. I finally made it. I'm really sorry I'm late. I had a flat tire on the way to church. Well, I live just across the parking lot. But anyway, so then you start scratching your head as it is anyway. So I said, I had a flat tire on the way to church, so I had to change it. So I was along the highway, I-75 out here, and I was along the highway. And when I took the tire off, I stepped out into traffic, and a Mack truck hit me. It was going 70 miles an hour. Poof, it hits me. Man, it knocked me for a loop. Man, it really hurt, too. And I got up. The truck just kept right on going, And so I kind of brushed everything off, and I changed my tire and was able to get here, and here I am. You'd look at me and you'd say, you're either lying or you are deceived. There's not a scratch on you. I'm here to tell you that when you are confronted by the greatest power of the universe, Almighty God, Scripture says if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. In a sense, we're hit by the Mack truck of the sovereign Lord of the universe. If that happens to your life, it's going to have some kind of an impact on you. That's what John's teaching. That's what God's teaching us here. Antichrists are liars. They deny that Jesus is the Christ. Look at verse 22. Who's the liar? It's the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. You deny the Son, you deny the Father, and vice versa. Jesus is the truth. The best question for a cult or an Antichrist is, who is Jesus? And their answer tells you loads about them. Many will say, well, we believe in Christ. We believe in Jesus plus. Christ plus. Galatians, the book of Galatians says, that's a whole other gospel if you do that. It's Christ and Christ alone. So an Antichrist is anyone who denies the essentials. What are the essentials? Here are some essentials, all right? The virgin birth of Jesus Christ, the deity of Jesus Christ, that he is God who became man, the incarnation of Jesus, that he became flesh and dwelt among us, that he is the Son of God, that he is God the Son, that Jesus died, was buried, he rose the third day according to the Scriptures, that Jesus is the propitiation, that's a great word, meaning he is the single sufficient satisfactory sacrifice for sin. There is no other way. It's not Christ plus. You add anything to Christ and it becomes another gospel, he tells us in Galatians. Another essential is that salvation through Jesus Christ is by grace alone, and no one receives faith based on the fact that Jesus' sacrifice was substitutionary. And that one receives by faith based on the fact that Jesus' sacrifice was substitutionary for the repentant sinner. Another essential is that the Bible is God's authoritative word, that all men are sinners and that Christ ascended and that one day would return again. Now, there are differences in churches. And that's one thing I really appreciated about Aaron Simmons in Hope Over Heroin. And he went in a couple of our meetings, he got us together and he says, you know what? He said, we all have differences in our doctrines and various doctrines in our church. But we can all agree on the fact that heroin is terrible. It's tragic. But we can all agree that Jesus Christ is the answer. And wow, it was powerful. And that was a message that was preached. The essentials must be preserved. So how do you persevere against false doctrine? Know the truth. Know the truth. Study the Word. Spend time with the Word. We could spend more time on that. But be a learner. Be a reader of God's Word. Personal salvation is more than merely identifying Jesus as the Christ. You see that right there? Personal salvation is more than merely identifying that Jesus is the Christ. Think about that. I say, well, how could that be? Isn't that true? That's true. But even the demons believe that. That's what James 1 says, right? Or James 2. Even the demons believe that, and they shudder. Salvation is true confession of a personal faith in Jesus Christ as Lord. Faith in who He is and what He's done, not the mere recital of a creed. So don't just know the truth. Live the truth. Live it out. That it's a reality. Practice what you preach. Don't give mere lip service to sound doctrine. If you hold to sound doctrine, it ought to show. It ought to make a difference in how you live. And that's the challenge of 1 John. And it's an evidence. As you are living it out, you're encouraged by, yes, God, thank you for the strength to endure, the power to overcome. Draw on your theology. Know and believe and show and believe that God is sovereign in your life. And you can show that by how you deal with challenges and difficulties, trials. I was at graduation. It wasn't my graduation. It was my junior year over at Cedarville. And the speaker was Warren Wiersbe, one of my favorite preachers. And the question was, you know, you're going to get up tomorrow and you're thinking, okay, how can I be faithful for the next 10, 20, 30, 50 years? How can I be faithful to God? He says, well, when you get up tomorrow, you say, God, help me, strengthen me to be faithful today. And then through that day, live and be faithful. Then you get up the next day and you get another day to be faithful. And then before you know it, you know, you got those days turn into weeks. And then those weeks turn into a month. And then those months turn into a year. And lo and behold, you look back, I've been faithful to God for a year. And then you do the same thing the next year. And that year becomes another year and another year. And then you look back and you see, you know, I have endured. I have been faithful to God by His power, with His strength, His enablement. For these many years, we need God's help. It's not by our own strength. It's by His grace, His mercy, that He enables us. Let's cry out to Him, and look to Him for that strength and enablement. Father, thank you. Thank you for your Word. Your Word is truth. Thank you that you do strengthen us and enable us. May we be to your glory, be faithful. And endure.